Thank you very much, Mr. West. Well, there's just something about spring. New growth, sunshine, rain. I always get a lot of rain in springs typically as well. Warmer weather, longer days. After having come out of the shorter days and the longer nights of winter, it's just a welcome reprieve. It's a nice time. Spring also makes me think of turning up the ground and planting seeds or plants and looking forward to enjoying fresh vegetables. In my case, every year I typically put in tomatoes and cucumbers and peppers and zucchini and squash, etc. But all the plants, different kinds of peppers I like a lot, all plants need good soil in order to grow to their fullest potential, don't they? Now, this is the time of year right now at my house. If I could just take a picture of this and keep it the way it is right now, I'd be very happy, because I got the yard all cleaned up, and I had some of you would know Jacob Kennebec over in Gainesville, and he's, of course, has a landscaping business, and he came over. We had a tree that died in the front yard. He replaced a new one, and a few things that he got done, a number of things there. The soil's all tilled and ready for gardening, and then this Wednesday, I got all the mulching done, and I go to a place where they throw in a couple of big scoops off of a little bobcat and fill up the back of the truck and mulch around and go back and get a couple more, fill that up, and spend a day doing that and reminding myself that I'm not 25 anymore. But getting all excited about, this is the time of year when everything looks good. Everything's trimmed, everything's clean, it's all new, it's budding, it's coming out. I really like it. Now, I won't stay that way for 365 days. I wish it would. It's kind of like I said, need to take a postcard picture. That's what it is right now. But I like working in the dirt. There's something about that. And the first thing a farmer or gardener does each year is turn the dirt up or stir it up, turn it over, stir it up. You know, if you're a farmer, they got those great big discs that they chew up the fields with before they ever get around to doing anything else to plant first, or they do all that to begin with. So the first thing they do is stir up or mix with perhaps manure or some compost, or so the seeds planted will germinate and grow into strong plants, and they'll produce tasty fruits and vegetables. Now, this is merely another way of saying that as each spring comes around, every farmer or every gardener rededicates himself or herself to the planting or sowing process in order to reap good results. Additionally, as signs point towards spring, for those of us in God's church, we begin to point our thoughts and our study towards a process designed to bring growth and good fruit spiritually. We prepare ourselves for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We come out of the winter months, a time when perhaps we may have been focusing on school and work, family, a litany of other topics, to refocus or rededicate ourselves to personal spiritual growth. I believe it really does serve as a time of rededication. Turn with me to 2 Timothy to begin with today, if you would. Let's go to chapter 1, 2 Timothy. Either my ears are more clogged than I realized, or I got a feedback thing here going on. It may be where I'm located, or maybe I just got a lot coming out of here. I don't know. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's take a look, beginning in verse 1, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. All right, so what we see here at the outset is the apostle Paul writing his epistle or letter to Timothy here, whom he had great love for. As we skip down to verse 6, we notice here, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Just like we would stir up the dirt to plant something so it can then be nurtured and grow. We are to, as we see here, stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Timothy is being reminded here that God has given him something very special that he is to do something with. That is, of course, what special has been given to him is his spirit, God's spirit. It is the spirit of God that any of us is able to discern truth from error. That's how we are able to do that. It is with the spirit of God that we can know God's plan for everyone. We can also see here that it is Timothy's responsibility to do what? To stir this gift up. That's what you and I are to do as we prepare to come in and take the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. In short, this is not unlike what a gardener does before the dirt or in the dirt before planting. He stirs it up in order to produce growth. Now, right now, we are just over 4 weeks away from Passover. This is a very special time for God's first fruits, in that it is a time of preparation, stirring up, rededication, whatever terminology you might like to use. If we are to have the Passover and the days of unleavened bread that we would like to have, one that brings with it spiritual growth, then that begins now. It doesn't begin when we show up for Passover services in just over a month from now. It begins now. For the sermon time today, we'll take a look at 10 steps. That's a lot, I realize, that could help us all sharply focus and prepare for this year's Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. 10 steps, you say. How could I possibly remember 10 steps? Yes, that is a lot for a 60-minute message, and that's certainly not what I would normally do. But I'm merely going to touch on them and ask you to take them home, think about them, and use them. I think you'll find them helpful if you don't already do this. I do, however, believe that we can and must find the time to contemplate these in the coming weeks. In short, I'm going to encourage each of you to use this message to stir up the gift of God in you. So today's sermon title is Rededication Leads to Growth. Rededication leads to growth. Now, I'll begin the points that I have with a point of admonishment. So here's point number one. Do not or don't put off rededication. Don't put off rededication. I cannot speak for you, only myself. But if you're anything like me, and based upon conversations I've had with numbers of you over time, I believe that there is some of this in most all of us, and perhaps there's more of this in some of us than we would like, and that is, it is all too easy to procrastinate. Oh, that big word, procrastinate. I know a lot of people, and frankly, I've done this many times myself as well, and that is operate by deadlines. Maybe you can relate to this. You have a list of different things, and you have certain deadlines. That's when suddenly, when that deadline gets really close, boy, you kick into another gear based on the deadline. Now, you may get things done that way, and that is good, but how many things could we do and do more effectively if we didn't procrastinate, if we didn't operate by deadlines in that sense? I know how happy I feel when a project is accomplished. I just shared with you how happy I was with the yard and the outside of the house this week. Now, I know it won't be long before, sure enough, I'll have to pull the trimmer back out and trim all the hedges and do all that kind of thing and so on. But for right now, it's beautiful, it's nice, it's a project done, go on to some other projects. That's a good feeling. You have the same feeling when you complete projects, for sure. For whatever reason, however, oftentimes things take place in our lives that keep us from getting those projects done. For example, forgetfulness, laziness, busy with other items, or seemingly an endless list of other excuses. I too often in the past have put something off, which in turn led me to missing growth opportunities, or led me to not being able to enjoy a more quality project result. We all know how quickly 4 weeks passes. The truth is, it is simply too easy for any of us to lose or waste time, which in turn leads to us not being as prepared as we would like to be, and frankly, really do need to be, coming into the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. In the book of Acts, there's a story about a judge named Felix. Let's turn to Acts chapter 24, that kept putting off a decision that he was to make. This decision was whether or not to free Paul from prison. Acts chapter 24, and let's pick up beginning in verse 22. But Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, capital W. He adjourned the proceedings and said, proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, and to told them not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you. Now, what we see here is Felix simply choosing to put off a decision that he did not want to make. Now, the reason was he procrastinated because he didn't really have good grounds to keep Paul. However, and in fact, he liked Paul. However, instead of releasing him, he tells those in the court because he knew it would anger the Jews if he made the decision that he felt like he wanted to make. Instead of releasing him, he tells those in the court he will make a decision after talking with Lysias, the commander of the Roman troops in Jerusalem, who rescued Paul from the fury of the Jews. And yet he did not follow through on that. Felix simply kept putting the case off. Here's my question for each of us. If we put things off or procrastinate, can we realistically expect to bear good quality fruit this Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread? As I mentioned to you a moment ago, to come in quote unquote prepared, and that is to come in without having really put the time in ahead of time, but coming in prepared that evening for Passover or that day for the first day of unleavened bread, is not really prepared if we haven't done this in advance. Put another way, will this Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread be all they could be for us spiritually without choosing to focus on rededication right now? Come July, and there are good tomatoes coming out of the garden. It's because of what? Because in April, everything went in, and it germinated and grew, and you nurtured and took care of, so that come July, you can have good tomatoes. It's no different when it comes to getting the most out of Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. It requires the advanced preparation on our part. If we are to produce healthy spiritual fruit this year, it all begins with rededication right now. Using the words of 1 Timothy 1, we must, quote, stir up the Spirit of God in us. What's that mean to you? Don't put off what can and should be done today. Don't put off what could and should be done today. This has been a common concept in leadership circles for generations. Yet it remains critically important to this day. Don't put off today, or don't put off what needs to be done today and should be done. The concept of a successful rededication is going to fall short right out of the blocks if we fail to appreciate this simple adage. Because we have so many, we're going to move on. Like I said, I'm not going to spend much time on each of these. Point number two, we must be honest with self and God in order to have a successful rededication. We must be honest with self and God in order to have a successful rededication. Apart from God's Holy Spirit in us, We are unable to see all that we need to see and in turn be completely honest with self and with God. So it should be important to each of us to ask God for his guidance in this way. Ask God for both the wisdom and the understanding of how to be completely honest in our assessment of self. For example, before Passover each year, we need to spend time every day in the weeks leading up to it, asking God to help us see where we might need to alter our thinking in order to have the mind that he wants us to have as we come into the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. That's to be something we're asking every day. All right, Father, help me alter what I need to alter. I assume we all really do want to be honest with God and self. Frankly, if we haven't given that the thought that we should, then perhaps that is where we really need to focus right now. Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, and I would like to read verse 23 as well. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now, I'd like to ask you a question as you think about what we just read there. Why is it so important that the average human being appear to be a certain way on the outside when the inside is what God is looking at? When asking this, I don't wish to be misunderstood. I'm not stating that how you appear on the outside is certainly not important. It is. But on the other hand, what others see on the outside is nowhere near as important as what's going on before God. In other words, we could project something on the outside to a lot of people for a long period of time. And God knows whether that's accurate or not. Do we each understand that what really drives what appears on our exterior is what is born from who and what we really are inside? So even if later we found out something about somebody that really did disappoint us about them because they were able to keep it hidden for so long, the saddest part of that is we know where that came from. That's really what was in them. Now, this is another way of saying that God can see through who we are no matter what appears on the outside. So what is on the inside, absolutely, positively, must be of primary importance. We must fix internally what needs to be fixed. Verse 25 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." If you have a reference column in your Bible, you may note the term self-indulgence in verse 25 means unrighteousness. Again, the only way to truly change the outside is to do it from the inside. Somebody can say, "Well, I really want to do," and then fill in the blank. And you and I can look at them and think to ourselves, "I'll believe that when I see it." Right? We have to back that up with action, and that comes with a change inside of us that says, "This is what I really do want more than this." We may think we're fooling God or fooling others by our outward appearance. However, that simply isn't true. The discerning mind led by God's Holy Spirit is able to see much more of what is truly one's nature than others may see on the exterior. Verse 27, continuing here, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." I don't know how many of you have actually personally been to, or perhaps you, if not, you may have seen on TV, a military cemetery where it's just lined of rows of hills of white crosses and a simplicity there of those who died serving in the military. There's a cleanness, a crispness. They keep them pretty pristine, actually, on the outside. And every time I think about what we're reading here in verse 27, I think about that, because the reality is then you also think about what's under the ground, or in the ground, decaying bones. This is a truly powerful image. What a mental picture we're given here. Jesus Christ states rather emphatically that it's actually impossible to make the outside something that the inside is not, at least in the eyes of God. Now, man can do certain things and make it certainly appear as what we're just talking about here at one of these cemeteries, but the point that he's making is he doesn't want us to be hypocritical, obviously. Now, I read this, and the example that comes to my mind is that of pornography on the internet. This is something that nobody but God may know if a person's participating in. Sadly, I know of cases where individuals kept it from their spouse for years and years. Their spouse didn't know. That's very different than, let's say, something like smoking. It's kind of hard to hide smoking. When I was working in the yard the other day, oh, somebody smoked a cigarette somewhere. Sure enough, I knew where to look because it's always the same place. It's a couple of houses or three houses over from my front yard a certain direction, and they sit on their little back porch area and smoke their cigarettes. And eventually it wafts its way down to me in my yard. It's hard to hide smoking. Clothes smell like it, everything else. Now, the person that's smoking gets used to it, and they don't even recognize or sense that it's there. But something like pornography is much easier to hide in many ways. Look, we may be well-versed in the Bible. We might be a pleasant person to talk to and one who's consistent in helping out others in need so that we appear to be something that, frankly, we really are not. In other words, in order to have a successful rededication, it is absolutely critical that we be honest with self and with God. Point number three, be realistic in our rededication. Be realistic. You know, if someone were to ask you, could you solve all the problems or difficulties in your life within the next month, what would your answer be? Now, as much as you and I might say, oh, please, yes, that would be awesome, we've all got the same answer. No. Not because we don't want that, but because we also know who we are and what our limitations are and how much help we need. We are not perfect beings yet in this body. That time's coming when we're changed for sure. But I feel very safe in stating that our answer would all be the same to that question. However, when we are realistic about our rededication, that is, we are honest first and then able to be realistic, we recognize that we are shooting, what we're shooting for is a steady progression to attain the ultimate prize. Philippians chapter 3, let's go there if you would. Philippians chapter 3, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, we could definitely spend time talking about being stuck in the past and the damage there, and that requires its own whole message. But moving forward, verse 14, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Now, before you come to partake of the Passover this year, where is your focus? Again, you can't ask these questions, or shouldn't ask these questions, as you're driving into or sitting down to partake of the Passover. This is to be asked now. This is to be approached now. This is to be implemented now. Are you forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead? This is where being realistic is so helpful. Realistically, you and I do not move forward in a forward direction when we are either stuck in the past or when we are lazy, or when we're not as committed as we should be. No matter how tired we are, no matter what's taking place in our lives and around us, We all have a job to do. Press on. Press on. A realistic approach to rededication is an understanding of what must ultimately be accomplished, followed by an effort that shows we want this by taking one step at a time. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in another point. And then after we take this one step at a time, we learn how to be consistent. Now, I know talking about the subject of consistency is a pretty boring topic in many ways, but would you not admit, if you really think about it, that it's one of the most exciting things about the Christian walk? The sermonette we already heard, Jesus Christ, concluded with Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Consistency. That's the model. So as boring a topic in one sense, as we might say that we think this is initially on the surface, it's really exciting when we implement that and actually become consistent. Consistently doing the right thing. Consistently living the right way. Consistently making the right choices. When we are consistent, good results occur. When we are consistent, it shows not only a dedication that's important, but also shows that we understand realistically what it takes and that it takes time to completely overcome weakness and sin. When rededicating ourselves to study or preparation before the holy days doesn't mean that suddenly all in our life will be perfect. It simply means that we understand that we have a need and we need to have a desire to step up in our intensity of preparation. We show God that we don't take the death of Jesus Christ and what that means lightly. Remember, the more realistic we are in our rededication, the more consistent we will be in our spiritual lives. It is realistic to work on something each day. It is not realistic to think we can become perfect in a week. Learn to become excited about taking a step each day, each week, towards our goal of becoming a member of God's family for eternity. Focus now every day on thanking God the Father and Jesus Christ for Christ's sacrifice. Point number four, be specific in our rededication. What is it that you need to focus on in particular before this Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread? You know, we can come up with generic or sort of general overarching points or thoughts. Listen, if we want to get the most out of our preparation coming into the Passover, we got to learn how to be specific. What do I, in my case, you and yours, need to focus on so that you can get everything that you can possibly get, I can get everything I possibly can get, out of this process that God gives us annually to focus on His plan, beginning with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? An example of what I mean is, when was the last time you sat down to think about what specifically is keeping you from doing something that you know you should be doing more consistently? You've got to figure that out. Why am I struggling with this? The only way I'm going to be able to move beyond this is I have to stop and think for a while to figure out why I'm not getting beyond this. Let's take effective, meaningful prayer. Let's say we all pray, at least I trust or hope we do, but we also typically know when we are really reaching God and perhaps when we're merely going through the motions. Every once in a while I hear somebody say to me, I just feel like my prayers are going up the ceiling, bouncing right back down. And I get it. There are times that I think we are much more effective in our prayers than other times. Hopefully that's not something you've experienced any time recently, but if it is, that can change. The question we need to ask and answer is, what am I doing differently that brings about growth one time but not the next? Why did it work this time? What was different about this? What's happening over here that's just not working? We'll likely need to stop and meditate or break down what the differences are. For example, am I simply going through the motions? Sometimes, and other times, I really do put thought and effort into what I'm saying and doing. To go back to our sermonette today, and going over repetition, well, there are different things about repetition that are very clear and very obvious to us if we think about it at all, right? And we heard some of the benefits of repetition in the message. But we also know and can turn to where Jesus Christ said, don't get involved in vain repetition, right? So we got to learn, what is it specifically that we are to continue to be involved with, and why is that important, and why do we not do this? Well, I don't want to just go through the motions. But I do want to do what God tells me to do, and even if it's the same thing 1,000 times over, if I'm doing it with the right motivation, the right reason, and I understand that, and I understand what God wants me to draw from it. You know, we think about it, it isn't unlike our marriage. Clearly, there are times we are really dialed into our conversation with our spouse, and times we aren't. I think anybody who's been married knows this. I've shared with you before, if I want to have a really dialed-in conversation with my wife, we better not go to Buffalo Wild Wings. There's too many screens. There's too many good wings to eat and sauces and all. I can't get dialed in on a great conversation with Colleen. Have Buffalo Wild Wings? That's not going to happen. Now, somewhere else, yes. Here's my point. If we are to take another step in growth between now and Passover this year, we're going to have to think about what we specifically need to learn and change in order to draw closer to God. And once we do that, then change can happen. Philippians 4 and verse 8, one of the verses that's probably highlighted in the Bible, often referred to, and beautiful and much to think about. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, very specifically, you and I are to have our minds on certain things and not on others. What are we going to make sure our mind is on for now, all the way leading into the Passover? And what am I not going to let interfere with that thought process? That's where I want my head for these final 28 days. Between now and Passover, what is it that is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and a virtue that need to focus on? Now, I believe we could create a list behind each one of these words and come up with specific things that we can work on to show rededication to the Father and to Jesus Christ. Let's consider just the first point that's brought out here in this verse, which is true. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. So truth, true. Okay, God wants me to dwell on truth. Well, what is true? Perhaps what that means to me is that I need to find more time specifically to study His Word, to ask Him to help me see what He needs me to see in order for me to grow as He wants. In fact, I'm going to ask God to specifically help me really focus on the importance of coming to see and understand and practice living the truth, by virtue of making sure that I assess, is everything that I'm thinking, doing, paying attention to, am I dialed in to really draw the truth from God and from any situation? You know, anytime we read the Bible, we would want to make it a point to consider what truth God's giving us in this passage. It's easy to just kind of go on cruise control, read something, and not appreciate. We would want to take anything we have heard or read by other men and compare it with the truth. And if it doesn't match up, then it isn't the truth, or at least, at the very least, partial truth. We would want to ask God for the wisdom to recognize the whole truth, not merely parts of or part of. These are all specific thoughts and efforts to develop a more complete and mature rededication as we move towards the Passover. Number 5. Use paper and pen or computer to write down what we are specifically going to work on or change before Passover. Write it down. Why would I say that? Why is that so important? And this is one of the thoughts that popped in my mind as I was listening to the sermonette today. You know, you think about repetition that God puts down. Another thing he likes, as we're going to see here in just a moment, is he likes us to write things down. Are you someone that makes to-do lists and then operates off of those lists? I know I certainly am. Every Sunday, I sit down at my desk, and if it's not Sunday, it's Sunday night. Maybe it's Monday morning, depending on what happened over the weekend. And I create a list for the week that I feel like needs to be done. And some of those things get carried over to another week and sometimes another week. But many of the items that are on that list get checked off and done that week. If something is not on my to-do list, it may get done and it may not. More often than not, most of us seem to not only get things done when they're written down in front of us with greater consistency, but frankly, we also tend to mull over and think about things more when we write them down. As I get older, I'm realizing if I don't write it down, there's a good chance I may completely forget. Oh, that's a frustration that a number of us in here can probably relate to. Not unlike years ago, we have a Bible correspondence course today. We had one in the church many years ago as well. I believe, I want to say maybe 54 lessons, 56, something like that. I think at one time was the biggest of them, and then it got pared down to 12. Anyway, I think, what do we have now, 13 or so, something like that, Bible correspondence course. And each participant that participates in it is to fill in words or phrases that are designed to help them learn not only quickly, but also to think about what it is that they're learning at that time. For those who did this years ago, to this day, you may have a notebook or more notebooks that you still have from what you took years ago, that you go back over and you look over and help you understand and remember specifics from the Bible. I believe most of you here are probably familiar with this, but let's go to Deuteronomy 17. I've always loved this ever since the first time that I became acquainted with what is shared here, because it truly resonated for me. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14 says, and what's being shared here is we're about to see is what the kings of Israel were to do. Verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren who shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Skip down to verse 18. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Isn't this interesting? God points out here the importance of writing things down. He did not want any king of Israel to say, I didn't know that. Or, I just didn't understand. Or, I didn't remember. Look, buddy, I need you to write this down. And it's also clear that this would help the king not to think more of himself. One of the keys, obviously, in our ability to grow spiritually is we must be humble. When you write things down, you think about what God is sharing, it helps with that too. It really does. You know, if you were to just take this point alone and make it a goal to practice between now and the Passover, you would probably be amazed, if you've not done it before, as to what you would have down on paper and what your mind would discover as a result of having God's Holy Spirit combined with using some simple instruction of wisdom, such as what we just read here in Deuteronomy 17. Try it. See if it's not true. Take a specific topic you wish to consider in your rededication. Find a scripture about that topic. Then chain reference that with other passages in the Bible. Get a concordance or topical Bible, and you'll find even more. The entire time you're doing this, write down what you are learning and what thoughts you're having about this topic. If you do this kind of thing, you know that it's very invigorating, and if you don't do it, give it a try, because I really believe you'll find it stimulating. How could I ever give a sermon without writing down a lot first? I can't just stand up here and speak off the top of my head. And frankly, if I could, it wouldn't be nearly as profound, I don't believe. But even if I were brilliant and could speak off the cuff and just go all over, frankly, that would be more about arrogance than humility, I believe. You study, you research, you write down, you mull over, you think about, you meditate. I would be frightened to give you something that I hadn't thought about from the perspective of, I, Mark Winter, needs to work on this. I need to write that down for me. I feel much more qualified to even attempt to try to share something with you after I've done that, but not before that. Point number 6. Do not try to do everything at once. Don't try to do everything at once. As you begin to write different things down, it would be overwhelming this is just too much. Ooh. Now, this goes hand in hand with point number 3. Be realistic about our rededication. Now that you have decided to be specific on what you're working on and you're creating thoughts off of that list of specifics, make it a goal to work on one thing at a time. When we're young, we have to learn to crawl before we walk and walk before we run. We cannot do it all at once. Now, if we live long enough, it might work the other way. Running back to walking, maybe back to crawling. I don't know if I want to live quite that long. We can't do it all at once. The same is certainly true when it comes to rededication. We begin with baby steps, something as simple as thinking about what we need to do, followed by writing it down, what we're going to do. Then we follow that up by organizing or prioritizing the list, which is then followed up by working on what? One item at a time. If you start with one item, often you'll find that other items, however, further down the list begin to be impacted as well. Let me give you an example. Let's say your list starts with, you've pared out different things that you feel are important, and maybe you decided, you know what I want to do? I want to have an objective, a goal, and I don't want to do this mindlessly. I really want to put effort, time, and energy into this, and I want to make sure that I talk to God for 30 minutes every day. Just like I would pick up a phone and talk to a family member or a friend for 30 minutes. I want to talk to God and be open and honest, and I want to have good dialogue with, I want to establish a healthy relationship with Him, and this is what I'm determined to do, and that's at the top of my list that I've created. And so what happens is, further down the list perhaps, you state on that list that you plan to spend more time in conversation with your spouse as well. Now initially you might think, I don't even know if I've got enough time to do these things that I'm putting on this list. You might say, well, I just don't know that I have that. When in actuality, what tends to happen when we pray regularly is that God opens our mind more and we find that we more quickly and naturally talk to our spouse about what it is that's on our mind because we're excited about the conversations we're having with God. So in focusing on point one, we've now begun to affect another item that's further down the list. I don't know if you've had that happen in your life. I hope it has. But I've seen it happen a number of times. And different things that I've prioritized to put up here, and because I started at the right place, which I think is key, obviously, for all of us, It affects things that down here, and I'm actually able to get multiple things done. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. We're breaking into a concept here. What's being shared with the membership of the church about, look, although you need and should be able to take meat, the reality is you're not prepared for that. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. And if you have a reference column in your Bible where it says full age, it just simply means mature. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Before meat, obviously, comes milk. In fact, the only way one can progress to solid food is by taking things one step at a time and exercising what you learn along the way. A successful rededication before Passover begins with learning something followed by practicing what it is that we've learned. It's only when we continue to practice what God has taught us that we can then progress into a more mature relationship with God. Of course, it is important to recognize that God will not give us something until we are ready for it. He has to see in us a consistent effort to take one step at a time, not wavering from the overall goal. Now notice the last part of verse 14. It points out that we cannot discern good from evil until we've reached a certain point of spiritual maturity. This will not happen overnight. It takes us being dedicated to one step at a time in the right direction, long enough to steadily mature. So again, it's not about trying to do everything at once. In fact, that would be futile and it would become frustrating. Rather, pick where you wish to start and be consistent with that point. This brings up the next step, or point number 7. Realize that it takes work to be rededicated. Realize it takes work to be rededicated. You've got to be okay with that. The reason we may find ourselves in the position of needing to be rededicated in the first place is because somewhere along the way, we slowed or stopped working on our spiritual lives with the consistency maybe that we had in the past. I think the reality is, again, coming out of the winter, just like we do spring with the garden, as I started with in the course of this sermon, there's these cycles we have in life, and we recognize as we come back around to this cycle in the spring to prepare for the Passover, we kick it into overdrive again, don't we? Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, something that once again should be very familiar to us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Of course, it's easier. It's where a majority are going, just following the crowd. Because verse 14, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. Isn't this part of why God gives us his holy days annually? To prod us forward, to want to travel the narrow, more difficult road because it ultimately leads to everlasting life. He doesn't want us to lose perspective on this. Since we are told here that it is the more difficult way that leads to eternal life, then obviously it takes more work than the alternate road. But boy, is it rewarding. If you want to become the best musician that you can possibly be, what is required of you? Well, the same thing that's required of you if you want to be the best Christian you can be. Practice, practice, practice. Oh, dare I say, practice. Lots of hard work, time, effort, repetition, as we heard in the sermonette. And dedication. That's what it takes. And God understands this. So we cycle back around again. And this time of year, we work on this rededication. Number 8, allow God to help you in your rededication. Allow God to help you in your rededication. Sometimes, fellow family members, we need to get out of the way of ourselves. We are blocking God from helping us sometimes because of our own ignorance, our own arrogance, our own stubbornness. Could be a lot of different things. I can't help but think about Matthew 11, verse 28, when thinking of this point. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Okay, he's going to give us what we need. Now, he's not going to do it for us, but we got to be willing to go to him and get out of the way too. If we're going to get serious about rededication, then we're going to have to get a lot of help from God. We must put all we can into not only obeying God, but placing in his lap what we're supposed to. In short, sometimes we do need to get out of our own way by actually following what God says as opposed to thinking we are when we aren't. That's why we do this, probing and looking and analyzing in our lives. Maybe there's something there that I'm putting in the way of God, and I need to get that out of the way. So often we seem determined to work out everything on our own apart from God. Oh, we may not feel as though we're doing that, but too often that is the truth for human beings. One of the specific requests we can and should ask of God, for example, is to make us sick of sin. God, help me to be sick of sin. Now, I don't want to be like I was 2 weeks ago, that kind of sick, but sick of sin in the sense of recognizing, whoa, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I need God's help in helping me see sin the way he does. We can play games with ourselves all too easily. I would trust and believe that we all do understand and would agree with that. If we grow weary and tired of sin, one of two things is going to happen. Either we will throw up our arms and walk away and say, I'm done. And I trust that we won't do that because we know what commitment we've made to God and the commitment he's made to us. So if we don't do that, the other side of this is, we will get motivated to change. We either get tired, throw arms up, or we say, you know what? No, I'm tired of this. I'm going to change. I don't want to keep coming back to the same dead end, the same cul-de-sac. So perhaps we could or should simply ask God to help make us sick of sin to the point that we would turn to him and seek his help in becoming rededicated. John chapter 6. John 6. I'd like to begin in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And we're going to specifically be talking about this, of course, as we gather for Passover and partake of the symbols representing Christ's shed blood and broken body. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You see, God really does want to help us with the challenges that we face in life. He does. It's just that he doesn't do them for us. We have to make some determinations and decisions in life that show him, God, I'm willing to get my own weaknesses out of your way in helping me live the way that pleases you. Rededication will not occur apart from God helping us through his Holy Spirit. It is our responsibility to go to him on our knees each day, as long as we're physically able to do that. If we can't get on our knees, then go to him with our head bowed to him. I know there are people in God's church that are extremely faithful with this, and you will be rewarded handsomely for that. Fellow family members, I trust we all recognize that we make God's job in our lives easier or more difficult. Once again, not because we're limited, but because of our own self-will or lack thereof. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, Notice verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You know, I read this. I must tell you, the more I see in the news today, the more I see where society is going in this country and across this globe, this planet, I look at this and I think, all these people that want to turn up their noses and look down, oh, you're one of those religious types. Now you believe in God or some higher power or something. You know what I think of? I think of this verse. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This certainly is one reason we get baptized. We get baptized because we want God's Holy Spirit, which in turn gives us the ability to discern right from wrong, truth from error more fully. Apart from that, we just don't have the same ability. Besides the fact of Acts 2 showing us that we are to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. Our understanding of the Scriptures is partial and quite immature at best, apart from God's Holy Spirit. So we need to do all we can to allow God to work in our lives by removing, again, self-will. We allow God in when we become humble enough to recognize how much we need Him. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Let's begin at verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If we are to experience the kind of understanding being described here, the kind of understanding that indicates spiritual maturity, we must ask God and allow God to help us in our rededication. We must ask Him, for example, to help us learn how to become sick of sin. Number 9, live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. Matthew chapter 6. You know, some people borrow worry. And it's not that uncommon, frankly. So Jesus Christ reminds us in his own words here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, don't allow yourself, in my case, me, to become overwhelmed with the task at hand. Simply choose to chip away a little each day. Don't borrow worry. We already know where to begin in that process by going to God and asking for His help. The truth is that we can do nothing about yesterday, so instead our focus needs to be on learning from the past by changing what we need to do today for tomorrow. Now I counted, and we have 28 days until Passover. You're very limited, and I'm very limited in what we can accomplish in one day. However, if you are focused on rededication for each of the next 28 days, one day at a time, you will find that with God's help, through His Holy Spirit, that you have prepared yourself for the Passover. Number 10, if you get discouraged at any point between now and Passover, don't allow yourself to stay discouraged. If you get discouraged along the way, don't allow yourself to stay discouraged. And I'll say this is the rest of that point. You take control. Now I realize that depression is very real. I realize anxiety is very real. But I also know, and I hope that you know, no matter what we might be facing, no matter what speed bumps we might hit, you still control your life. If you hit a speed bump, if you're knocked down, if you're struggling at any point between now and Passover, take control. Don't let that control you. We've talked about this at various times in the past. We have a choice. We can take control of our lives with the help of God's Holy Spirit, or we can allow Satan to control by our own inaction or lack of focus, or not arming ourselves as we're supposed to. Since we are in a spiritual war, we need a warrior's mentality. We will never say quit. We will fight on. We will fight the good fight no matter what we face. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's remind ourselves of what we are given here and how we are to arm ourselves. Ephesians chapter 6, or at least the verses leading up to that, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Always remember that it is Satan that wants us to be discouraged coming in to take the Passover. He wants to weigh us down. His goal is to beat us down to the point that we would turn our back on God altogether. In order to fight against him, we must properly arm ourselves, as Ephesians 6 is pointing out here. Colossians chapter 3, let's take a look at this. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay, now here I'm going to ask you to think about something for just a moment. We heard about repetition in the sermonette today. Chances are you have read what I just read to you here, if you've been a part of God's church for a lengthy period of time, that you have read verse 2 countless times. And I'm going to ask you, as a result of that, don't be tempted to overlook what you just read. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Make that your goal and your target for now to Passover. And see where you are come Passover. One of the ways that Satan can bring us down is if we allow, by focusing on the little picture right in front of us in the here and now, rather than on the bigger picture of what God is doing in your life and, frankly, what his plan is for all of mankind. Specifically, that's how depression creeps into people's lives. They get right here, and they lose sight of everything outside of what's right here. I know it's a challenge when we're in the midst of that. But I also believe that all of us, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, can appreciate that thought and recognize, wait a minute, I know where to turn and what to do to get the perspective that I need right now. What will you choose to do on that day between now and the spring holy days when you sense depression, when you become angry, when you're ashamed? Will you go to God and allow him to help you fight back, or will you choose to allow Satan to beat you back? Where will you set your mind? What will you choose to focus on? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's focus on the first part of this verse. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. In our effort to have a successful rededication between now and Passover, let's be very clear about the mentality that we must have. We are in a spiritual war that requires a warrior's mentality. If a warrior becomes discouraged, what happens? It eventually leads to their capture. What kind of warrior will we choose to be? In a mere 4 weeks, the spring holy days begin again. Let each of us make it a goal not to allow these days to sneak up on us and not be prepared to draw from these days what we can and should. A lot or a little can be accomplished in 28 days. I know I've heard this for years. I've read this as well. I don't know if they have some sort of way to scientifically prove this or what, but 21 days is what I've been told it takes to form a habit. You do something the same for 21 days, it becomes ingrained and becomes a habit. 28 days is more than 21. What's that tell us? That we have time to actually create some different habits between now and Passover if we choose to, by stirring up the gift of God in us, as we're told in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Stir it up. Fellow family members, just as stirring up the dirt leads to new growth in our garden each spring, stirring up the gift of God's Holy Spirit or rededication leads to spiritual growth and draws us closer to God before we take the Passover.
Thank you, Mr.